Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Krishna. I occasionally teach here. Give Brad a break. So today, we're doing something different as last week. We're going to do the same different thing for the next couple weeks. So usually what we do here is we cover the books of the Bible. We go through one book from the Old Testament and one book from the New Testament. We sort of alternate between the two. But over the past several months, the elders have spent a lot of time trying to decide and create and redo the purpose of our church. And as Brad presented last week, where we landed was here. We wanted to change the purpose of our church from our old purpose, where we were about maturing believers and reaching unbelievers. We wanted to sort of rebrand ourselves and make it more clear what we're about. And we went with three R's: receive, renew, and reflect. Receive God's love and word, renew your heart and mind, and reflect Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do today and over the next couple weeks is go through each of these R's to help you understand what direction we're laying out for our church going forward. So today we're covering receive, receiving God's love and God's word. So we're going to answer three questions today. Well, why is it important? Why is this so important? Why is receiving God's love so important for anybody? Number two, how do we receive God's love? And lastly, why is this our first step in our purpose? These are the three questions that we're going to try to answer today. So let's start. To start, I'm going to have to rewind a little bit. We're going to go all the way to the beginning of the Bible, a long time ago. Thank you. Somebody got it. She said a galaxy far, far away, but no, right here. Okay, so Genesis 1:1, the very first book in our Bible, the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we as Christians believe God created everything inside these heavens and the earth as well. It also says in the first chapter in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so Adam and Eve were the people that God created first. And when he first created them, Adam and Eve had enjoyed this special relationship with God. Okay, they enjoyed this really close relationship, a friendship with God. God gave them total freedom in the garden. And they relied on God. They trusted God. And it was really beautiful. But one thing I want to point out here is this word, image of God. It says that we are created in his image, in the image of God. So what does that mean? What does the image of God mean? So two things. Number one, it means that we are God's representatives, okay? So as God's representatives, he gave us the authority to rule over all his creation, right? To rule over the creatures that are here on earth. And we are to reflect God in our ruling. That's what it means by God's representatives. And number two, he also created us like God. That means we are like God in many ways. We are spiritual. We're rational like God. We're relational like God. We can communicate. And like God, who is eternal, our souls are eternal too, right? Our bodies might die, decay, whatever, but our souls will remain forever. Okay, they're not going to go away. And then, that was the creation story, and then something crazy happened. There was a rebellion. Adam and Eve, they trusted God, and something changed. Genesis 3 covers this. This is the third chapter in the whole Bible. And right at the very beginning, they decided to go a different way. So one thing I want to point out is even though God created Adam and Eve, he gave them total freedom. He didn't make them into robots where they had to obey him at all times, right? He gave them full independence. He gave them free will for them to choose. And instead of trusting God, trusting what God had said, Adam and Eve decided to go in a different direction, you know, rebel against God's command. And they did this by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made it very clear to them not to do this, and they did it. And it sort of caused a chain reaction at that point, right? God found out, as a consequence of their actions, he kicked them out of the garden, right? He separated them from himself, right? They were kicked out of the garden. They enjoyed a close relationship with him. They enjoyed being in his presence with him, and now they are out. They got sent out. And you might be wondering, what's the big deal, Krishna? One fruit. Why is that such a big deal, right? The problem is this. You know, when we talk about God, we're talking about somebody who is holy and who is just. And God is 100% of both of those. So when somebody sins, you know, when somebody decides to rebel against God, you know, God cannot be in that same space as sin, right? Because it's like, you know, either there's 100% light or there's no light, right? So God is that light. So when there's darkness present, when there's sin present, you know, God and that cannot exist in the same space. And God cannot look over, you know, he can't just look over sin and say, no big deal, just, you know, it's okay, it's all good, right? No, he's not like that. There's a consequence for this, and these guys received that consequence. And turns out that Adam and Eve, being the first man and woman, especially Adam being the first man, the result of his actions wreaked havoc for the rest of humanity, okay? Because of what Adam did, because he was the representative for all humanity, his sin caused something else. And let's talk about this for a second. From that point on, people were born separated from God, right? Adam got separated from God because of what he did. From that point on, every person born was separated from God, right? You and I are born as sinners. We do not have a relationship with God at that point. I was born as a sinner. My one-year-old was also born as a sinner, right? He does not enjoy a special place with God just because he's a kid. And by default, from our first days on earth, we're born this way, separated from God. And we don't need any special training to sin. I don't know, you know, for all those people who've had kids, you don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to, you know, be selfish or be greedy or hurt others. They just are really good at that. They just pick up things like that, right? So no special training needed, no classes to attend to learn how to sin. It's natural. We're born this way. We have a sin nature inside of us. And because of this sin nature, the other important thing to remember is we are spiritually dead. Okay, we're physically alive, but spiritually dead, as in we don't have that relationship with God. And if you're sitting here and wondering, well, how is that fair, Krishna, right? Adam, I don't even know this guy. If he sinned, why should I pay the consequence of not having a relationship with God? Fair question, right? Well, there's a lot of things in life that get decided because of what somebody else has done, even though you had no choice in what this person did, or you didn't vote for this to happen, things happen. For example, When I picked my wife, right, my kids' genetic makeup got decided, right? They had no choice. They didn't get to vote what their genetics were going to be like. Same thing, right? If some crazy person decides to engage nuclear bombs and blow up a city or a country, right? The people in that city or country didn't get a choice, right? Their fate got decided. Same thing here. There's a lot of situations where somebody else's actions can decide the outcome for somebody else, right? Same thing happened here. Adam's decision to disobey and move away from God's command resulted in this sin nature on all of us, on the rest of humanity. And now we're all alienated from God. Romans 5:18 says, you know, one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. That one trespass was from Adam. It led to the condemnation for all men. So now we live separated from God. We don't have a fellowship with Him. Our fellowship with God has been broken. And now, because we're sinners, by God's nature, we are to expect His wrath. This is where we are, right? There's a consequence for sin, and we are to expect His wrath. In Romans 3:23, I'm sorry if this is not clear, but this was the picture that I was shown in college, and it had a great impact on me. And so I decided to use a very similar picture. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says. So the way that I was explained and the way that I've always understood is here we are, people, sinners by default on the left-hand side, and here is God, and there's a deep chasm that separates the two of us. It's not possible for us to go from one to another. There is no bridge. God is pure. God is holy. He cannot stand the sin that's within us, right? Sin separates us from God, and we are to experience His wrath. But another thing that you might have heard of is that God is love, right? God is filled with love, right? In fact, there's so many characteristics of God. I could only fit 24 in here, and they're barely legible, but I put 24 attributes of God here. But the two that I want to point out are, yes, changing color. Okay, justice and holiness, right? God is just and God is holy. Now, what that means for us is that God is righteous and just, right? He cannot stand sin. There has to be a consequence for that. Sin cannot go unpunished, right? If somebody says they are just, right, they cannot overlook a wrong that has been done. They cannot overlook a sin that has been committed. There has to be a penalty for this wrongdoing, for this sin. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So a wage, you might be familiar with that term, is something that you earn because of your actions, right? Something that you earn because of something that you deserve, right, for your actions. So the consequence of sin, right, the thing that you earn because of sin is technically death, right? And death, let me be clear, you know, could be a physical death. I mean, in reality, we all know this. There are some sins that when you commit, you could die, right? So one of the consequences could be physical death. But more importantly, the consequence, the more significant consequence, is a spiritual death. Now, this spiritual death, what this means is an eternal separation from God. Now, go back to Adam again. He was separated from God, right? He was sent out of the garden. Now we, as sinners, have the same result. We have to be separated from God. We have an eternal separation from God. If you're sitting here and you're wondering, well, this is all sounds kind of weird, let me just put it a little bit differently, right? If there's one thing that we all know is certain in our lives, that's death, right? We can all relate to that, whether you've heard the Christian message or not. Death is certain in our lives, right? You cannot predict it. It's uninvited. It's sudden and it's definitely certain, right? You cannot escape death. There's a lot of choices in our lives, right? You get to, you know, pick what car you drive, you get to pick what food you eat, you get to pick where you stay, et cetera, what job you work. But there's only two choices when it comes to life after death. Either you're with God or you're without God. And sin causes us, you know, technically sin causes us to be eternally separated from God, right? So now here comes the beautiful part of this story. So there was creation, right? Then there was the rebellion. And here is the beautiful story about redemption. From the beginning, God had a plan for us, right? As soon as Adam sinned, God loved us so much that he put a plan in place to redeem us, okay? And technically speaking, God could have done nothing, right? He could have just let this play out, and basically at some point, every human would have, you know, received the same consequence, which is eternal separation from him. But God loves us so much, right? He put a plan in motion to redeem us, to get us out of the mess that we got into. And this eternal separation of God, let me be clear, is not good. Nobody wants to be here. So how did God do this? Here it is. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That's right. If you're wondering how God redeemed us, he did this by sending his own son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could enjoy the righteousness that Christ should enjoy. Okay? So let me, one of my favorite verses comes from John 3:16. It says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, one more time. Remember I said earlier that God loves us, right? He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son that we should not perish, but instead should enjoy everlasting life, aka eternal life with him. To be eternally close to him in his presence. That's what God wanted us to have, okay? And he put this plan in motion by bringing Jesus Christ onto the scene. Okay. It reminds me of all the times that I sat with my friends in college trying to understand this, right? So Romans 6:23, I did not read that fully earlier. I only read the part on the left side. The wages of sin is death, right? But instead, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, here was the chasm between us and God. Sin separated us from God, and now God put in place a bridge for us to come over on his side, and that bridge is Jesus Christ, right? So let me elaborate on this a little bit more. How does this work? You know, how is Jesus able to accomplish this, right? Jesus Christ is God's own son, right? He is fully God and fully human. And Jesus came to earth with the sole purpose of rescuing humanity. That was his goal, rescue humanity. And he was not forced into this. He did this voluntarily. Everything he did according to God's will. And Jesus Christ on earth led a perfect life, right? You and I cannot lead perfect lives. Jesus did that. His actions were perfect. His words were perfect. Everything he did was perfect. And this person who had done no wrong, right? No wrong, deserved no penalty because he didn't do any sin, decided that he was going to lay down his life on behalf of everybody else, okay, on behalf of all the sinners. You and I can't do this, right? You and I are finite beings. We're sinners, right? When we die for the penalty of our own sin, right? There's only one person. There's only an infinite being can take on the amount of sin that needs to be paid for, right? Only an infinite being can take on infinite sin. Only an infinite being can pay for the penalty of sin for all mankind. And the only one who could have done it is God himself, and God did that through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for everybody's sin, past, present, and future sins. Christ paid for it. He paid for the sin of people who lived 2,000 years ago. He paid for the sin of us who believe in him. So for us to redeem this sacrifice that Jesus, you know, of Jesus Christ, all we have to do is repent, which is turning away from our sin and turning towards God and believing in Jesus Christ that he died to pay for our sins. That's all we need to believe in. So now when you accept that fact, when you accept that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, something interesting happens, something beautiful happens, right? Remember what I said earlier about God being just and God being holy and how there is a penalty that needs to get paid for sin? That penalty has been satisfied now. So when God looks at us now, he looks at us, I say this often, through the lens of Jesus Christ, right? When he looks at us, he sees Jesus' sacrifice. And he doesn't see us as sinners anymore. He sees us as righteous, as people who are right, as people who didn't commit any sin. Why? Somebody else paid for my sin. Jesus paid for my sin. So, because of what Christ did, now we enjoy a spot with God. Now we enjoy eternal life with God because of our faith in Christ Jesus. And this truly is good news, right? This is the message of the gospel. When you hear the word the gospel, it means nothing but good news, and this is it. That's what I just presented to you. And if you're wondering, Krishna, this sounds weird. Is there any other way for me to get to that same spot? There is. Let me give you an alternative way. Here we go. Ready? Be perfect every waking moment of your life, right? No sin, not a lie, nothing. Just be 100% perfect, right? And then you'll be in the same spot. You don't need Jesus anymore because you're perfect. You have no sin, right? Not 65%. It's kind of hard to see the color, but that one's red. Not 65% good, right? I didn't sin 35% of the time. Not 90%. That doesn't work either. Or I did, you know, I'm not as bad of a sinner as the neighbor over there, right? None of that. Not 99%. Not even 99.9999%. Even one sin or one lie, you know, when compared to a perfect being, when compared to a holy being like God, is the same as you being 100% sinner in God's eyes. So try that for like half a day, trying to lead a perfect life. Impossible. Okay. So none of these work, right? 100%. There's your alternative. Not going to work. The easier way, accept Christ. So even if that one sin or 1% of sin or whatever you can think of puts us back in the same spot where we were, where there has to be a penalty for our sin, and that is death. Okay, now we look at this picture and we go, wow, aren't we glad that God loves us so much that he gave his son for us? That is why it's important for us to receive God's love. Receiving God's love has eternal consequences, right? You know, you might be leading a life now that, you know, makes you feel all good, happy, no troubles, but there will come a day when you have to wrestle with this question. What is going to happen after I die? And there's only two paths, either with God or without God. And there's only one way to get to God. The path is narrow, and that is through Jesus Christ only. So the next question that we need to answer is, well, how do we receive God's love, right? And did I go back? Yeah, okay. The way we receive God's love is through this free gift that we're given. I don't know if you paid attention, but right here in Romans 6:23, it says, the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's a free gift, a gift that we don't deserve, right? And this is called grace a lot of times. And what does it stand for? Well, I memorized this a long time ago, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, it's a reminder for me what grace really stands for. I get to enjoy what God has, you know, I get to enjoy God's riches and his kingdom. And it's not because I did anything special, it's because of what Christ has done. By me believing in Christ, his expense or his penalty on the cross allows me to enjoy God's riches. And this grace is an interesting thing. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Yeah, we don't deserve it, but God freely gives it to us because of our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. No need to work for it. You can't earn it, you know. So in any way or form. And let me point out one other thing. If you think this was something that you could earn, right? If you thought you could earn grace, then Christ didn't have to die on the cross, right? We could just earn it ourselves. We didn't need Jesus. That's the problem. We can't do that. We're reliant on this gift. And if you're thinking, maybe I'll earn God's love by serving him, being good, follow all the rules, stop drinking, stop doing drugs, get my act right, etc., 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 the answer is wrong, right? It's a free gift. There is nothing you can do to earn it, right? All these things can be outcomes, can be, should come out of your love for God and through God's love. Because of the Holy Spirit working inside of you, your life is going to start changing. These are going to be a result of that. But doing these doesn't guarantee, in fact, it's not going to guarantee that you get God's grace or you get to earn it. Okay, one other thing that I want to be clear on is God's word, right? You know, when I said earlier that you have to receive God's love and God's word, what I mean by God's word is the Bible. The Bible is God's word. So earlier, you know, when I showed you the 24 different attributes of God, one of the things that I mentioned was, or one of the things on the screen was that God is personal. And what do I mean by that? You know, when do you say you're personal with somebody, right? When you have a relationship with them, right? You can't be personal with someone whom you do not have a relationship with, okay? Same with God. And God wants us to have this relationship with him, and God has given us a way for us to enjoy a relationship with him. And God has provided us a couple ways of knowing that he is there and for us to have a relationship with him. One is, you know, something called general revelation, where, like the name suggests, you know, God has revealed himself. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not or whatever. You know that God exists, either because he has revealed himself through his creation, like it says in Psalms, or either because he has given us some kind of human experience to show us that he exists. Right? None of us have an excuse of saying we do not know God, right? We all know there is some sort of moral clock, maybe clock's not the right word, there's a little moral compass that's going back and forth inside of our heads, kind of pointing us to a right and a wrong, whether you believe in God or not, right? A lot of times, people may choose to ignore this compass that's pointing you, telling you to do the right thing, but in reality, each of us has this. Why do we have it? It's because God has made a general revelation to all. He has put something inside of us. You know, even my You know, three-year-old understands what fairness is, understands what right is or wrong, even though, you know, even Ian understands that. So we all have this little compass inside of us that's trying to point us into the right direction. That's one way. But this general revelation doesn't really help us understand how to overcome the problem that we have, you know, how to overcome that chasm between us and God, right? And if you want to know how to do that, you have to read the Bible. The Bible is a special revelation. You know, it's meant to specially reveal to us what God's word is trying to tell us, right? And, you know, this is the beautiful thing about the Bible. I am so fascinated by what's inside of it, right? Just think of this for 1 second. Think of a book that's written by roughly 40 different authors in 3 different languages by people who are kings, soldiers, shepherds, fishermen, add a bunch of other categories to it. Over 1,600 years during which it was written. It's one continuous story that's building one on top of another, on top of another, on top of another, right? It's one continuous story. Things that were predicted hundreds of years ago, something very specific would happen, have happened, right? We keep finding archaeological evidence confirming things in the Bible over and over again. And that just blows me away, right? That how, and there's historical evidence to point out, you know, the accuracy of the Bible. If there is, you know, I read a commentary that said that there are so many artifacts, there are so many documents, copies of documents verifying how accurate the Bible is to its original version. There's like 24,000 pieces of evidence to show the accuracy of the Bible versus the next biggest thing was, you know, Homer's Iliad, which had only 642 to confirm that. So that's, you know, from a religious text point of view, 24,000 and the next one is 642, right? That's, you know, when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about God's word. God, through these people over time, God has breathed his word into the Bible, right? We have access to this. And as we read it, as we get into God's word, as we receive God's word, we get to know more about God. We get to have a relationship with God. And the Bible is like a light for us, right? It helps us stay on track. It helps us guide us. It helps us grow and minister to others and have a rich life. That's what the Bible is. Our hope here every Sunday as we present to you God's word, from God's word, teaching from God's word, is that God will reveal something special to you, right? About himself, something important. So, how do we receive God's love and God's word? It's a gift. God's love is a gift. It's a grace. And God's word is through the Bible. And lastly, why is this the first step in our purpose? Well, as we've talked about this over the past several months, you know, we as elders at Hope Community Church felt very strongly about making sure we answer the call of spreading God's word, right? The gospel news. And we believe that the best way to do that as a church is to equip you guys as messengers of the gospel. And it is through you that we can accomplish this. That is why we've been in the process of rethinking our purpose so that we can equip you better, right? So that we can accomplish this purpose. So in order to help you be equipped to spread the gospel, we feel like there's 3 steps involved. But the first and most important step is for you to receive God's word, right? That first time and then on a regular basis, you know, to receive God's love and God's word. Every person walking into this door you know, we our hope is that they start to believe what Jesus has done for them and that they turn towards God, right? That is why our first step in our purpose is receive God's love and God's word. That's why the first step in our process is to receive God's love and God's word. We are focused on letting God speak to you through his word. We're focused on presenting, you know, what the Bible says each week. We're focused on presenting the gospel to you. Maybe not in this detail, but presenting it to you in some form or fashion every week that we're up here. That is what our intention is. And another thing that I want to point out is this is not just for grown-ups. You know, yes, we do that here, but our purpose is also to teach our children on receiving God's love and God's word. And I'm so glad that we have dedicated volunteers downstairs who are committed to teaching children about who God is, right? Understanding God's love and his word. And our goal as a church is to, you know, as elders, is to design opportunities so that you can progress along in this process that we've laid out. Receive God's love and God's word. Renew your heart and mind, and then reflect Christ Jesus. So, that is a presentation of our purpose and process, but specifically the receive category, the receive section. I hope that it was clear to you why we're so focused on this first step, and let me close us in prayer. God, I just thank you for who you are, God, and like we learned today, you know, we don't deserve this gift that you've given us, God. You know, we are sinners by default, but we're so, so thankful for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. It means so much to us. There's so many things occupying our minds and hearts throughout the day, but I pray that we continue to focus on you, God, and continue to, you know, grow more and more in you so that we reflect who you are to the rest of this world, God, so that they may come to know you and be part of your family. In your name, amen.